Now, if you don't know Christ, if you really don't have Christ living in your heart, you've missed the whole point of life. If you're living a pointless life, you need Christ. You need, first of all, to recognize you're lost. You can't earn your way to heaven. Those sacraments won't save you. That baptism did not wash that sin away. You must realize all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including you. And that the wages of sin is death or hell, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ and Christ alone can fulfill.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn back to the Psalms and the 145th Psalm, Psalm 145. If you know the Psalms, you know that the last five Psalms are praise Psalms. And here we find, as they begin, that the psalmist is praising the Lord. And actually, we're going to see the word Lord here all in caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when you see the Lord written like that in all caps in the Old Testament, you know it's the name translated Jehovah into Lord. And what we're going to be seeing actually is the Lord referred to here as Jesus Christ, Jehovah Jesus, the great I Am. He said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And we've covered all that in the past before. And so in Psalm 145, let's pick it up. In verse 17, read to verse 19, it says, the Lord, notice all the caps, the Lord, Jehovah that is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Now watch carefully verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Now, as I read verse 19, you'll notice I emphasize the word fulfill. I want to talk to you today about how Christ fulfills. Christ fulfills. You'll see how in just a moment. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time first, shall we? Father, we pray that you would meet with us here at this hour. We pray that in these next few moments, you would speak to hearts, you would show us truth from thy word, and that you would reveal the Son of God to us in a special way. We pray now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to focus on that word fulfill today. What's it mean? If I were to come to you and say, what's fulfill mean? I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary just so that I knew. And it really means to apprehend. It means to attain. It means to accomplish. Or to realize something, you fulfilled it, you achieved it, you completed it. It really speaks of satisfying something, fulfilling whatever it might be. And it's a completion, it's a fruition, it's the end of something, the fulfillment of it. It is the perfection or the performance of whatever you're talking about. Now we find out here the psalmist is talking about the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah Jesus, I believe in this case. And he says something very profound in verse number 19. He says, he, that is the Lord, will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Now, we're going to be talking about that as we go on today. But I thought of that word fulfill. I actually looked up every place you find fulfill or fulfilled or fulfills or fulfillment in the Bible. It was a very interesting Bible study. And it became very apparent to me that Christ fulfills. And I want to show you how he does that in three different ways today. First of all, he fulfills the prophetic law. Christ fulfills the prophetic law. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and I'll show you what I mean by that. Much of the Bible was forecast at the time it was written. It was predictions. It was given in signs and revelations. And it's what we call prophetic. Well, Jesus Christ came along and he fulfilled the prophetic law. He fulfilled all those prophecies. In fact, here in Matthew chapter 5, we find the Lord giving the Sermon on the Mount. And notice with me, if you would, just two verses in verse 17 and 18. He says to that crowd, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In other words, he said, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. Didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophetic law. In fact, in 1986, it was January of 1986, I got to visit the Holy Land. And I got to visit the ruins of a synagogue in Nazareth. Now, the Bible in Luke chapter 4 gives us the story of Christ going into this synagogue in Nazareth. And so I asked the tour guide, where would the pulpit have been? He said, oh, about right here. And you can see the outline of it and all that. And I thought of that day that Christ went back to his hometown, went back to his home synagogue. He walked up front. He asked for the scrolls. They gave him the scroll of Isaiah. He opened the papyrus and he read from Isaiah 61. All eyes were fastened on him. And then he set it down and he began to address the crowd there. In Luke 4:21, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day. He said, I am fulfilling scripture right now. And he was. Isaiah 61. Now back here in Matthew chapter 5, we read it a moment ago. In verse 18, he says, for verily I say unto you. What's verily mean in the Bible? It means emphatically. It means listen up. It means behold. It's like an exclamation point at the beginning of the sentence. He says, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle. You say, what are those? Come on back this coming midweek service. I'll show you what they are. It says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He said, I'm going to fulfill it all. Everything written about me shall be fulfilled by me. Look in Matthew chapter 8, if you would, just a few pages forward. Christ is the fulfillment of the prophetic law. And in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 16, it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. This is in Isaiah 53, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Wherever Jesus Christ went, whatever Jesus Christ did, he was fulfilling the prophetic law. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 21. In fact, as he got closer and closer and closer to the cross, he just kept fulfilling things that were written by about him by the hundreds, no less. And here we find out in Matthew 21, he's making that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You remember that? And they were praising him and saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of David. And the Pharisees were saying, tell your disciples to stop saying that. And he said, if they held their peace, I'm telling you, man, the rocks would cry out. Well, that was all a fulfillment. We find out in Matthew 21 and in verse number 4. Notice it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And he's talking about the prophet Zechariah here. Now, if we had more time, I could take you into John 17 and 18 and 19. And in those three chapters, we find Christ. He's at the Last Supper. He's offering up his high priestly prayer. And he keeps using that word fulfilled. I fulfilled this. I fulfilled that. I fulfilled the other thing. We don't have time to go there. But look in Matthew 27. We find him now on the cross. We find him still fulfilling things, fulfilling the prophetic law. And in Matthew 27, notice with me, if you would, verse 35, it says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And this is a psalmist. They parted my garments amongst them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. Psalm 22. Jesus Christ, even on the cross, is fulfilling the prophetic law. We read in Mark 15:28, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. You see, there are over 300 and some say 333 Old Testament prophecies, 333 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ made this statement in John 5:39. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures. He's talking to lost people here. He said, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he said, they're the very things that testify of me. Now, the New Testament hadn't been written at that time. If you understand, Christ was fulfilling or actually given us the material for the New Testament at that time. It hadn't been written yet, at least not on the earth or in heaven. But we find out that Christ said, all those Old Testament prophecies about me, I am fulfilling. Look in Acts chapter 13. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. And you will never understand the Bible. In fact, I had somebody recently as we were going through a Bible study and they were not saved yet. And they said, you know, I just can't understand the Bible. And I said, well, you're going to have to know the author before you can understand the book he's written. You'll have to live inside of you. But to know the Bible, you got to be saved, number one. And secondly, you have to realize that Jesus Christ is the key to the whole Bible. The key to the Bible is Christ. I was in London here about three, 4 years ago. And I got to visit the British Museum there, and I'd heard of the Rosetta Stone, didn't even realize that's where it was housed. If you understand what the Rosetta Stone is, for years they had problems with Egyptian hieroglyphics and certain languages that they just couldn't decipher. They had no idea what they said. And somebody was really using their noggin back there in the old days. And so they took all the known languages at that time and the unknown languages that we might need to know later. They put some phrases on this stone and they engraved the same phrases over and over again in different languages. It's the Rosetta Stone. And it unlocked some key languages and some key cultures and helped us to understand some ancient civilizations. Folks, the Bible is the Rosetta Stone that God has given to us. And Jesus Christ is the key to it. To understand the Bible. Now notice in Acts chapter 13, we see he's the fulfillment of the prophetic law. In verse number 29, it says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they dug him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. There's Jesus Christ, even his lifeless, limp body, still fulfilling all that was written of him. Notice verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. We find out that Christ fulfilled all. Christ is the fulfillment of the prophetic law. Remember after he rose from the dead, he appeared to these two disciples, and they're on this 7 mile stretch from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a little town nearby. And these two disciples are walking along, and Jesus just kind of walks up fast and comes alongside of them. And he says, what are you guys talking about? They said, are you some stranger in the area? Haven't you heard what's gone on? That Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and he was in the grave for 3 days. And now they went to that tomb this morning and found out it's empty. Everybody's buzzing about that. He's going, really, tell me about that. So they go on. And anyway, the Bible says that he began to open their eyes. In fact, in Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Imagine that. How would you have liked to have been alongside of him, eavesdropping on that Bible study that day and hearing him take the Old Testament for about 2.5 hours over 7 miles and expounding unto them all the things written about him? Mentions here beginning at Moses and the prophets. Moses with the first 5 books of the Bible, the prophets writing all that followed. And he basically took them through the Old Testament and explained all those things about himself. Don't get the idea, folks, that Jesus Christ is a New Testament character. He's more than that. In fact, you're in Acts. Look in Acts chapter 10. The whole Bible's about Christ, and the Old Testament was prophesied on his behalf. And in Acts 10 and in verse number 43, notice it says, to him give all the prophets witness. That's Old Testament. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You see, the Bible is not about things. We get this idea, oh, there's a lot of things in the Bible. Well, no, it's about a person. It's all about Jesus Christ. We read in Revelation 19:10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Christ. You know, I get a kick out of these deeper lifers. And they like to get deep into the Word. Nobody goes down deeper and comes up drier than deeper lifers who go down and they dissect what the toenail is, the third toe from the left on the image in Daniel. And you know, there's lost people that go into this stuff and nitpick over this stuff and they don't even know Christ. They don't even know the theme of the Bible. They study the Bible and they miss the fulfillment of the Bible. Folks, it's not about anyone else. It's not about Buddha. It's not about Muhammad. It's not about Confucius. It's not about Mary. It's all about Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible starts out with Christ. We find out as Adam and Eve, they fall and plummet the human race into sin. We find out that the very same chapter in Genesis 3:15 says, Christ shall bruise thy head, speaking of the devil, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that took place on the cross. And we find out that right away, we know the Messiah is going to be a man. We can eliminate half the world's population because it uses the word his. His heel. So we're talking about a man. But from there, we find that the world gets very wicked and God pronounces a flood upon the world. And there are three sons along with their parents that survive that. And three Shem, Ham, and Japheth come out of the flood. And we find out that the Messiah is going to have to come through one of those. Which one was it? Well, God narrows it down a third more into Shem. We get our word Semite, anti-Semitism, Shem. We get the word Semite for Jewish people, comes from that. And God narrows it down to that section, the descendants of Shem. But he narrows it down further. He takes Shem's lineage and he picks a tribe, if you will, or a nation out of them that's going to begin with Abraham. But he narrows it down more from Abraham. Abraham has two boys, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael founded the Arab race. We find that Isaac founded the Hebrew race. But Isaac has two boys, and God narrows it down even more. Those boys are Jacob and Esau, which would be the Edomites, who I believe are the Palestinians today. And we find out that Jacob is the one it's narrowed down to, and God changes its name to Israel. Now we know the nation Christ is coming out of, but God narrows it down more. Old Jacob or Israel had 12 boys, remember? God narrows it down to one of those sons, one of those tribes, Judah. He focuses tighter even and tighter. But out of Judah comes the lineage of Jesse, and out of Jesse comes a man by the name of David. And God is narrowing it down more to the lineage of David, but somebody within that lineage, a virgin no less, by the name of Mary, from the lineage of David, is going to have a son. God picks the town. It's going to be Bethlehem. He narrows it down more. God picks the time found in the book of Daniel that's going to happen. And he narrows it down even more, narrow and narrow and narrow. And we find in Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Don't tell me the Bible's not true, folks. Don't tell me Christ is not the Messiah. In fact, what are the odds of one man fulfilling all 333 prophecies? Well, it's astronomical. It's a number that would fill the universe, literally, with numbers and paper. And they did a survey and they found out at a university, they got some mathematicians together and they said there's no way one person could just fulfill 333 and it'd be an accident. And they tried, how about 100? Still a huge number. How about 50? Still a huge number. How about 25? Out of 333. Still a huge number. Finally, they got it down to a number that they could work with. And they said, if one man fulfilled just 8 of those 333 prophecies, and this is all found in this Bible study, 7 Steps to God, they said it would be a number, 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to most of us, but it's this huge number that, I mean, would reach to the moon and back, a bunch of times. And they said, here's a better way of understanding this. If you were to take the state of Texas, which is huge, takes the day to drive from tip to tip in any direction, and you were to fill Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep, and you were to paint one of them red, and you were to blindfold a man and send him into Texas and let him walk around for days, and then just blindfolded by chance, reach down and pick out that one silver dollar. That would be the same odds as 1 in 10 to the 17th power. I mean, it's a statistical impossibility. Just eight of those 333 prophecies. Imagine all those prophecies, dozens and dozens, hundreds of prophecies, and these prophets by the dozens writing about Christ without consulting with each other and all agreeing on this person, all centuries before. Only one person has fulfilled all 333 prophecies, and it wasn't Muhammad, and it wasn't Buddha, and it wasn't Mary. It was the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. Who'd want to worship anyone else? We find out that Christ is the fulfillment of the prophetic law. But secondly, Christ is the fulfillment of the parallel likenesses. Now, there are a lot of pictures of Christ in the Bible, a lot of likenesses, a lot of parallels. Remember what he said in John 5:39 again? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. When Christ was talking with those two men on that Emmaus road, I imagine that he was also, besides pointing out the obvious 333 prophecies about himself he fulfilled, he was talking about all those pictures of him in the Old Testament, things that were pictures of him. Perhaps he took him back to the tabernacle and he said, fellas, you remember that showbread in that tabernacle? Yeah, we remember that showbread. What's a picture of the Messiah, the bread of life? Remember that candlestick in that tabernacle? Oh, yeah, we remember that candlestick. Well, that's a picture of the Messiah, the light of the world. Remember that scapegoat, that whole story of the two goats and one being killed and the other one being let go? He probably explained to them Barabbas and the Messiah and the whole principle of the scapegoat. Perhaps he talked about that altar being a picture of the Messiah and the Passover being a picture of the Messiah. There are so many pictures of Christ in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle alone. You ever read through Exodus and Leviticus and you've read about the construction of the tabernacle, this tent out there in the wilderness? And I mean, there's page after page of details, how long this curtain had to be, what color this thread had to be. And you sit there reading and reading and reading and you're saying, what's all this mean? Do you know there are 50 chapters in the Bible describing the tabernacle? Do you know that when God made the stars, when Christ made the stars? I don't know if you've studied the stars or looked at some of the pictures that have come back from the Hubble telescope. I mean, there are incredible things out there. Beautiful, gorgeous things out there. As vast as time and space, with no end and no walls. They go on forever. But when Christ created the stars, he simply said, he made the stars also. Five words. He made the stars also. Five words. But 50 chapters on this little tent out there in the sand in the wilderness there. You say, what's the deal, Pastor? Well, that tabernacle talked about Christ. And all those things were pictures of Christ. Now, what was the tabernacle itself a picture of? Well, you know what that was a picture of? It's a picture of the believer in the day and age in which we live. Because we find in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And now you are the picture of that tabernacle. And if you've been saved, you don't need any smoking altar. You don't need any smoldering sacrifice on that altar. You don't need any high priest. You don't need any animal bloodshed for you. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that. In fact, in Hebrews 10:4, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It's not possible. They were just pictures. That blood was just a picture of the blood that Jesus Christ would one day shed for us. Those lambs, that Passover, they were just pictures of Jesus Christ. In fact, we find in John 1:29, as Christ entered the picture, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We find that Jesus Christ fulfilled all those parallel likenesses. Look in Romans, just going forward a few pages from where you're at. Chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. So there's no more need for all that ceremonial stuff. There's no more need for all that judicial and sacrificial law and all that kind of stuff. You know why? We get over here to Romans 10. We find in verse number 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. In fact, there's no more need for all that law stuff. What was the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law? Well, Galatians tells us the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so that we'd know we need to be saved. The law was to show us how lost we are. I've done this many times. When the law says thou shalt worship no other gods, that means you shouldn't put anything ahead of God. Have you ever put anything ahead of God? Certainly you have, whether it's money or materialism or a relationship or a person. You violated that. You no doubt violated the second commandment, which talks about making a God of your own image or your own imagination, a God who suits you, a God who will overlook your sin. Oh, God's a God of love. God's a good God. God wouldn't send anyone to hell. You've invented a God that suits you. That's a darling sin of humanity, that violation of the second commandment. The third one says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You ever done that? Bible says God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The fourth commandment speaks of keeping holy God's day, honoring the Lord's day. Have you always done that? How about the fifth one? Have you always honored thy mother and thy father? You always obeyed them? Always done what you were told right away? Always spoken well of them? Or have you ever done anything to dishonor them? The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. Christ in the New Testament tells us if you've even been angry at somebody, bitter towards somebody, it's murder of the heart. The seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, I've never done that, Pastor. Have you ever lusted after the opposite sex? Christ says, if you've done that, you violated that commandment. And then the eighth says, thou shalt not steal. You ever done that? Ninth says, thou shalt not bear false witness. You ever lied? Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire. And the tenth one says, thou shalt not covet. You ever desired something that wasn't yours? You've broken God's law. That was the purpose of the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us how sinful we are, and that Christ is really the source of righteousness. That's why Romans 10 here in front of us, verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that trieth to work their way to heaven. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says that believeth. That believeth. So Jesus Christ revealed on the Emmaus Road his prophetic fulfillment of the law, his fulfillment of the parallel likenesses for 7 miles, for 2.5 hours. Jesus Christ pointed out himself in those books of the Old Testament. In Luke 24:27, again, it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He took them to Genesis. He showed them that he would bruise the serpent's head while his heel would be bruised. He took them to Exodus and he showed them that he would be that Passover sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He took them to Leviticus and he showed them that he was the great high priest of the tabernacle. He took them to Numbers and showed them that that rock that gave the Jews water there in the desert was a picture of him. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He took them from there to Deuteronomy and he showed them that prophet mentioned to Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. And at the time of Christ, everybody was looking for that prophet. They thought John the Baptist was that prophet. No, that prophet was Jesus Christ. He took him to the book of Joshua. And no doubt Christ said, Joshua was the one I met there when I was the captain of the Lord's host. He took them to the book of Judges and he showed them those 12 deliverers, those judges. And he said, I am the deliverer. He took them to the book of Ruth and he said, I am the kinsman redeemer. He took them to the book of Samuel and he showed them the man David. And he said, I came through his lineage. He took them through the book of Kings and he talked about the glory of the Lord that filled the temple. That was a picture of me. He took them into the Chronicles and he showed them all those kings, king after king. And we find out in 1 Timothy 6:15, in his time, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He took them to the book of Ezra and he talked about the restoration of God's people. And he said, I am the restorer. He took them to the book of Nehemiah and showed them the leadership of Nehemiah, which is a picture of our leader. He took them to the book of Esther and he talked about how Esther had interceded for her people. And he said, I will intercede for my people. He took them to the book of Job and he talked about the suffering of Job and said, I was a suffering savior and I was the daysman. And Job even made this statement in Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And we find Christ in the book of Job. We find him in the Psalms. Psalm 2:7, where God says, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And the 23rd Psalm and the 22nd Psalm and Psalm after Psalm after Psalm. We find Christ in the book of Proverbs as wisdom personified. We find him in Ecclesiastes as Solomon tries to iron out the riddles of life. Jesus Christ answers those riddles. We find Christ in the Song of Solomon. We find him as the bridegroom coming for his bride. You open the book of Isaiah and Christ just spills out of the book of Isaiah. In the 7th chapter, He's the virgin that'll come. In the 9th chapter, we find out He's wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. We find Him in the 53rd chapter and others as well. We find Christ in Jeremiah in Lamentations as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We find Him in the book of Ezekiel as the glory descending upon the earth. We find Him in the book of Daniel as the rock cut out without hands that will smite the earth and eliminate all previous kingdoms. And throughout the rest of the minor prophets, we find Him in Hosea as the one who redeemed a defiled wife. We could go through all those men, but we find them in Jonah, of course. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will Christ be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We find them as the book of Micah, and the prophet Micah speaks of Bethlehem in chapter 5 being where Christ would come from. And Christ opens up the Old Testament for us, and He walks out personified in all these parallel likenesses. He fulfills them. But thirdly, not only does He fulfill the prophetic law and the parallel likenesses, but thirdly, Jesus Christ fulfills a pointless life. A pointless life. We saw in our text at the beginning, Psalm 145:19, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Jesus Christ fulfills a pointless life. He gives fulfillment to a pointless life. Everybody's looking for fulfillment. Everybody's looking for purpose. Everybody's looking for happiness. In fact, somebody saw a bumper sticker on a car in New York City some time back. And the bumper sticker said, happiness is hitting 5 green lights in a row. Well, if you live in New York, how true that would be. Hitting 5 green lights in a row. What is happiness? Look in John chapter 7, if you would. John 7. We find that happiness is finding that wish or that desire or that craving or that yearning fulfilled, as the world defines it. Well, our text speaks of Christ fulfilling the desires of your heart. And here in John 7, picking it up in verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, Christ is, of course, speaking poetically here, figuratively, if you will. But He speaks of the belly, that part of man, that inner part of man that is continually craving, continually yearning, continually desiring something. And He says, when you come to me, when you put your faith in me, He said, you'll have this river of water flowing out of you. I'll fulfill that desire. Now, if you don't know Christ, if you really don't have Christ living in your heart, you've missed the whole point of life. And in these past weeks, I've talked about, you know, the false gospel that prevails today that says, you know, come to Christ and He's got this wonderful plan for your life and you can fulfill this purpose and so on. There's a real shallow gospel being preached out there. We've talked about that. Yet the truth of the matter is, when you realize you are lost and when you realize what a sinner you are and when you come to Christ and accept Him as Lord and Savior, you know the real life. You know what you've been missing. Notice in John 10, just going forward a few places, you'll find that rewarding life. And Christ talks about it here in John 10. And we're so close. Let's just pan over here and look at verse 9. Christ says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Notice, there is that abundant life when you get saved. You know, it's sad, but there are people who are trying to be fulfilled and they're resorting to even extreme things. It's tragic how people are even dying, literally dying to find fulfillment. I read this last week. They're going to make a movie about the lead singer of a rock group in England that died years ago of AIDS. This man was so desperate for fulfillment that, and I won't get into what some of his practices were. But I'm telling you, there are some people in this sex-saturated society, and some of the things that they're doing are outrageous and incredible, and it's like they will resort to extremes to find fulfillment. There are others who get into booze, and there are others who get into drugs trying to find fulfillment. Some seek it in entertainment. Some seek it in sports. Some seek it in materialistic things, and some in money, and some in, I mean, there's some things. I saw a picture this last week of this guy skydiving on a skateboard, flying through the air on a skateboard. I'm going, not me, buddy. But you know, whatever it takes to get a rush, whatever it takes to get a buzz, and whatever it takes to get a thrill, and whatever it takes to be fulfilled, people are, I mean, they're desperate enough to inhale paint fumes or whatever. We have a world, folks, that is dying to find fulfillment. Anything for a high. Anything for fulfillment. The Bible speaks in Hebrews 11:25 of the pleasure of sin. The pleasure of sin, but it adds for a season. Yeah, sin brings you pleasure, but for a season. And God has so wired us that you will not find that fulfillment in the world. And you can look at the testimonies of the rich and the famous. I don't have time to get into them today, but there are people who have arrived in their field. They've made all this money. They've reached the top of their game, and they have still, in honesty, said, there's something more to this. Something more to life than this. Only God can fulfill that deepest need. And He can give you that grace to even go through the trials and the pain. And God can take the sting out of death, and He can take the gloom out of the grave. And God can give us hope. We read in Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And friend, I'm just saying, if you don't know Christ, you're missing the key to life. We have students here, and you're taking classes at the local universities here, and you can study biology, the study of life, but if you don't know the giver of life, and if you don't know the sustainer of life, you've really missed the point of life. And you might know about geology and the ages of rocks, but if you don't know the rock of ages, friend, you've missed the point of life. And you can know all about history. You can study it at a university. But if you miss the fact that history is His story, you've missed the point of life. You can study botany and you can understand all the flowers. But if you don't know the rose of Sharon or the lily of the valley, you've missed the point of life. And you can study astronomy and you can study the celestial heavens. But if you don't know how to get to heaven, you're missing it. None of that stuff matters. None of it. If you don't know the Savior, you might be rich, but you're poor. You might be wise, but you're foolish. Because Jesus Christ is the circle and the circumference of everything. And He is the one who fulfills a pointless life at salvation. Have you been saved? Have you had a time in your life when you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been born again the Bible way? Somebody says, preacher, I'm trying to find fulfillment. Man, I thought it would be in buying all this stuff, and so I bought it, and it didn't fulfill me. It never will. You said, I bought this new car, and thought that would do it. But you know, it wore off. And I got me this girlfriend, and that got old. Or a boyfriend. No big deal now. I tried sex. That didn't do it. I went to college. I thought that would really scratch that itch. And I got that degree, but you know what? It didn't fulfill me. I thought maybe getting married. I thought having kids. I thought making money. I thought alcohol would do it. I thought traveling would do it. I mean, the list is a mile long. People trying different things, getting a nicer house, getting a better job. And they try this, but like a mirage, they get up to it and phew, it just disappears. And it didn't bring the fulfillment. And they still feel empty. And they're all in the same boat. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There they are, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. I've been there. If you're saved, you've been there. On March 5th, 1981, I finally found Christ. And out of that part of man that yearns, out of the belly, if you will, have flowed these rivers of water ever since. You know, there are a lot of beautiful statements that are made, but this text here has got to be one of the greatest. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Fulfillment. Don't live out your life and miss the point of being here. You say, I've tried it all. Friend, only Christ can fulfill. Christ has fulfilled the prophetic law. Christ has fulfilled the parallel likenesses. But most of all, Christ fulfills a pointless life. If you're living a pointless life, you need Christ. You need, first of all, to recognize you're lost. You can't earn your way to heaven. Those sacraments won't save you. That baptism did not wash that sin away. You must realize all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including you. And that the wages of sin is death or hell, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ and Christ alone can fulfill.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.